Good evening, everyone. This is a redo of Sunday morning's message. We had a problem with the recordings, and so I wanted to just come up and make sure that I got the message on tape for those of you that listen to our podcast. I want to start out by reading a prophecy that was given by Kim Clement and actually read by his daughter, if I understand this right, in April of 2008. And this is the word. "And they shall say, but now there is a second president. How can we have two presidents? An unusual thing, isn't it? Says the Spirit of the Lord. Why would it be that one with a double mind would stand up and face the people? No, they shall say, we have two presidents. What do we do now? Fear not, for God said, as I promised before, this is my nation, and I will change things according to the time and season, and I told you, now I will expose and reveal things that have been hidden so that my nation can move into this next election and to the next phase with victory and honor and glory, says the Lord of hosts." So it is so significant to hear the Lord speaking his heart about our nation, calling it his nation, and truly it is. The whole intention and purpose of our nation was to, for the glory of God, and to bring the kingdom and to spread this gospel. And so his heart is very invested in it. So how appropriate that we also invest in these things, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And for many years, I've had an attitude of checking out of this world, that I justified it by being so heavenly minded. But this world needs us to be involved, and for the sake of souls, and the Lord is very involved in that, and very engaged in the affairs of men, and he longs to win and to save the nations. It keeps coming back to that. The Bible's full of that, how much he cares. So on last Wednesday, January 20th, we experience an inauguration that made our hearts sink, because it was an illegal election, and this person standing in this role, and we believe adamantly that it was a stolen election. He's illegitimate in this role. Some of the questions that have come out as you see all of the inconsistencies, nothing feels right, nothing is right. I was listening to a woman by the name of Ann Vanderstill. She was still there on January 20th, and she describes the weird situation of the Capitol on that day, that hardly any people were around at all, and that I think on that day she left with some haste, not in fear of riots, but the perimeters of that fence had kept expanding and expanding further and further into D.C. This large amount of military presence that was there was unprecedented, and spoke of things that things were not as they seem. And the questions, why was Biden denied a military plane to bring him to D.C.? Why was the typical song for the arrival of POTUS not played for Biden during his inauguration? Why wasn't Biden rendered a 21-gun salute as customary for an incoming president? You know, like Trump received the same day, January 20th. Why was Biden's inauguration streamed as live in Spain 10 hours before the scheduled time? I heard the man, Charlie Ward, who's very involved in intelligence around the world and in that community. And it was his testimony at 1 o'clock in the morning in Spain. He received the version of the inauguration that we saw 10 hours before it actually was supposed to have happened. Something was wrong with this whole thing. Many things were wrong. There's a reference to Biden removing his hand from the Bible before he finished his oath. Did Biden get sworn in? Why did he get sworn in after Kamala, which is not constitutional? Why did the military turn the back on Biden to Biden when he drove by them rather than face and salute, which is an absolute require for service members? And it truly is, because the president is the commander in chief, and they are absolutely sworn. If they're constitutional, they swear to the Constitution, to uphold the Constitution, and to protect the people. And when it comes to their commander-in-chief, they honor him, except when they don't believe he's legitimate. And so what a sign, and this was coming from their leaders. Doesn't Biden seem to have the military launch codes near? Why doesn't he seem to have them, you know, like the ones pictured near Trump in Florida? And why is the Pentagon blocking access for members of the Biden administration? So things are really off. And the further you dig into the inconsistency, something is definitely going on. And Kim Clement's prophecy has absolutely come to pass. We appear to have two presidents, or who's in control. And as we go through this, this very odd, awkward season, again, the Lord would encourage us, the fight is not yours, but our role is to believe and to usher in, allow and go before the Lord to bring his hand, so his hand can move, so that he can continue to fulfill what he said that he was going to fulfill. And so this interesting passage, listening to Johnny Enlow, he refers to this situation that we're in, and he comes to 1 Kings and said that several prophets have come to here, and it is a passage where there are two leaders of Israel, two kings at one time, and an illegitimate one and then the true one. So the story begins with King David being very old in years, and they try to cover him up, and they cannot keep him warm. And so they come up with this idea, this way to resolve this, to let a young woman, a virgin, be sought for our Lord the King, and let her stand before the king and care for him, and let her lie in your bosom. They're appealing to the king, that our Lord King may be warm. So they sought for a lovely young woman throughout all the exterior territory of Israel, and found Abishag, the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The young woman was very lovely, and she cared for the king and served him, but the king did not know her. So I don't believe there were sexual relations here. This was truly for her to care for him. So a little bit odd for our culture, but I believe it's what happened, that it was an honorable thing. That woman's name comes up later in this story. This woman comes up later, very significant. Then in verse 5, we see the traitorous act. Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king and be prepared. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done so? So it's interesting that that's there in this passage. He was not rebuked by his father. So it also goes on to say he was very good looking. His mother had borne him after Absalom. So he was used to getting what he wanted, and assumed that he could just assume this and grasp it because nothing was going on. Then he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they followed and helped Adonijah. But Zadok the priest, Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, Shammai, Rei, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. So you have this split and where people's loyalties are. And then Adonijah puts on a feast, which helps seal the deal, is very significant. And he purposefully does not invite the king's men. So the steel is on. In verse 11, Nathan the prophet spoke to Bathsheba. She goes to the mother of Solomon, saying, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David our Lord does not know it? Come, please, let me now give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go immediately to King David and say to him, 'Did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, assuredly your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. Why then has Adonijah become king?'" So it's another an illustration, a picture of how we approach the Lord with things. When we have a promise, we go back to him with the promise, and we appeal to him to fulfill what he has promised to do. Verse 14, "Then while you are still talking with the king, I will also," and this is what Nathan is telling her to do, "I will come in after you and confirm your words." So Bathsheba went into the chamber of the king. Now the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was serving the king. She was doing what she was supposed to do. And Bathsheba bowed and did homage to the king. Then the king said, "What is your wish?" Then she said to him, "My lord, you swore by the Lord your God to your maidservant, saying, 'Assuredly Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne.' So now look, Adonijah has become king, and now, my lord the king, you do not know about it. He has sacrificed oxen and fattened cattle and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the sons of the king, Abathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army, but Solomon your servant he has not invited. And as for you, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are on you, that you should tell them who will sit on the throne of my lord king after him, the king after him. Otherwise, it will happen when my lord the king rests with his fathers that I and my son Solomon will be counted as offenders." So perhaps Adonijah was banking on the fact that King David would die, and that the deed would be done, and that he had grasped this, and then it would be necessary for him to kill the rightful heir and everyone involved. This is what kings did, especially people that usurped authority, usurped a position. Then they had to eliminate all the rightful heirs. And just then, while she was still talking with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. So they told the king, saying, "Here is Nathan the prophet." And when he came in before the king, he bowed down before the king and his face to the ground. And Nathan said, "My lord, O king, have you said, 'Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne'? Have you said that?" Verse 25, he has gone down today and has sacrificed oxen and fattened cattle and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the king's sons and the commanders of the army and Abathar the priest. And look, they are eating and drinking before him, and they say, 'Long live King Adonijah.' But he has not invited me, your servant, nor Zadok the priest, nor Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, nor your servant Solomon. Has this thing been done by my lord the king, and you have not told your servant who should sit on the throne of my lord and king after him?" Then King David answered and said, "Call Bathsheba to me." So she came to the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king took an oath and said, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, 'Assuredly, Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place.' So I certainly will do this day, Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and paid homage to the king and said, "Let my lord King David live forever." And King David said, "Call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada." So they came before the king. The king also said to them, "Take with you the servants of your lord and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule and take him down to Gihon. There let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel and blow the horn and say, 'Long live King Solomon.' Then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, and he shall be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah." Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, "Amen. May the Lord God of my lord, the king, say so too. And the Lord has been with my lord king, even so may he be with Solomon and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David." So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah, son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and took him to Gihon. Then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the horn. All the people said, "Long live King Solomon." And all the people went up after him, and the people played the flutes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth seemed to split with their sound. And I believe that day of rejoicing is coming to us too. And the more true we are to believe through this season, the more joyful we will be at that moment. Now Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard as they finished eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the horn, he said, "Why is the city in such a noisy roar? Why?" While he was still speaking, there came Jonathan, the son of Abiathar the priest, and Adonijah said to him, "Come in, for you are a prominent man, and bring good news." Then Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, "No, our lord King David has made Solomon king. The king has sent him with Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and they have made him ride on the king's mule," which evidently was a huge sign as well. "So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon, and they have gone up from their rejoicing so that the city is in an uproar. There is the house that you have heard. This is the noise that you have heard. Also, Solomon sits on the throne of the kingdom, and tomorrow, and moreover, the king's servants have gone to bless our lord King David, saying, 'May God make the name of Solomon better than your name, and may he make his throne greater than your throne.' Then the king bowed himself on his bed. Also, the king," referring to David, "said thus, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has given one to sit on my throne this day while my eyes see it.' So all the guests who were with Adonijah were afraid and arose, and each one went his way." So they split. "Now Adonijah was afraid of Solomon, so he arose and went and looked and took hold of the horns of the altar. And it was told Solomon, saying, 'Indeed, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon, for look, he has taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, Let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword.' Then Solomon said, 'If he proves himself a worthy man, not one hair of him shall fall to the earth, but if the wicked is found, if wickedness is found in him, he shall die.'" Which is, again, a perfect example of Solomon's heart. David's heart, we know, was after God's heart. And Solomon had that same heart. And the merciful heart, the loving kindness, the heart that gives every last chance to someone, even a traitor, to repent and to make things right. That is our Father in heaven. He is slow to wrath, slow to anger, because he waits till the last moment. He gives us every opportunity to repent and to turn from our wicked ways. So King Solomon in verse 53 sent them to bring him down from the altar. And he came and fell down before King Solomon, and Solomon said to him, "Go to your house." So he dismisses them. Later, an interesting thing happens with Adonijah, who has been given a pass. If he will walk in righteousness, and he will stop this wickedness, and as long as wickedness is not found in him, because truly it has been, he usurped this, he did this. And later in the next chapter, Adonijah goes to Bathsheba and makes a request for this specific woman that was the caretaker for King David. And there was something, we have to read into it, but there was something that was very, very wrong for him to ask that. She was lovely. She was a virgin. He asked for her hand after this traitor's act. And when Solomon hears this request, when it comes to him, in verse 23 of the next chapter, "Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, 'May God do so to me and more also if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life.'" So his request was his final sentence. "Now therefore, as the Lord lives, who has confirmed me and set me on the throne of of David my father, and who has established a house for me, as he promised, Adonijah shall Adonijah shall be put to death today." So King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and he struck him down, and he died. The other passage that Johnny Enlow referred to, again, so prophetic, in 2 Kings. The story of Elijah and the widow and her oil. And it begins in chapter 4. "A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elijah, saying, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves.'" So she was in distress. She was in debt. She was owed her life to the debtors. The debtors were coming. "So Elijah said to her, 'What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?' And she said, 'Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil.' Then he said, 'Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few.'" Don't gather a few, gather a lot. "And when you have come in, excuse me, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones." So as she poured the oil into the vessels, they filled, they became full, she set them aside. "So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, 'Bring me another vessel.' And he said to her, 'There is not another vessel.' So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, 'Go, sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your son shall live on the rest.' Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, 'Look, now I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let him make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table and a chair and a lampstand, so it will be wherever he comes to us, he can turn in there.' And it happened one day that he came there, and he turned into the upper room and lay down there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, 'Call this Shunammite.' woman, when he had called her, she stood before him, and he said to him, say now to her, look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? She answered, I dwell among my own people, so I don't have a problem. So he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi, which is the servant, answered, actually, she has no son and her husband is old. So here's appears to be another woman, a woman that is caring for the prophet. She's actually made him a room, very significant, a small upper room that has a bed, a table, a chair, and a lampstand so that he could stay there. So she's done this to her. And so the servant says she's old and she has no son and her husband is old. So he said, call her. When he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. Oh, how revealing this is to our hearts. We're afraid, so afraid of disappointment that we shrink back away from promises. Or we pull up early on promises, anything to avoid the pain of disappointment. We hedge our bets. We always make sure there's an escape plan as we walk. And the Lord asks us to walk without that, to believe in Him though we cannot see, to trust Him through the darkness, through the options, the pathways all being removed. But the woman in the next verse conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come of which Elisha had told her, and the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father to the reapers, and he said to his father, my head, my head. So he said to a servant, carry him to his mother. Verse 20, interestingly, and Johnny Enlow is so into numbers, he sees the Lord speaking to them all the time in the numbers. Here we are in chapter 4, 4 years, which represents 4 years to him. And verse 20. Then he had taken him and brought him to his mother, and he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And on the 20th, the inauguration day, did we not all struggle with our hearts, the disappointment? I did not give in to it, but it was there. It was hard to push off the picture of what appeared to be real. Time will tell. Time will tell. She went up, she laid him on the bed of the man of God. So she knew what to do. She took him to that room that she had actually consecrated, set apart, created for the prophet. She took her dead son there, laid him on that bed. She's tapping in to where she knew faith and hope was. A prophetic act, actually. She goes out and she doesn't even tell her husband, just tells him all is well. Her son just died, for crying out loud. But instead of talking about it, she didn't trust anybody else. She didn't want anybody to interfere with what her mission was. And her mission was to get back to that man of God and to require of him the miraculous, the hope. It was her only thing to do. When she gets to him in verse 23, why are you going to him today? And she says, it is well. That's to her husband. Then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. So don't slow down unless I tell you to. And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. So it was when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to his servant Gehazi, look, the Shunammite woman. Please run now to meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. She says this as a servant because she still hasn't gotten to her destination, which is the man of God. And now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. And so she said, did I ask a son of you, my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Here's this thing again. Don't lie to me. Don't get my hopes up and then drop me like a hot potato. Don't do that. That is evidently so painful for us. Again, we run from this. And we've got to open up our hearts. I've come to the conclusion that I will feel a lot better about life if I believe all the way through the end and maybe never even see the promise fulfilled, than to compromise in my heart, to explain it away, to find some other way, and to stop believing. If I did that, depression, big time depression, would surround me so bad. I've experienced this enough that I know what would happen. I cannot afford for that, and so I'll press through the pain of looking foolish, of who knows what may come, trying to believe through this. But that, the price of that is worth paying if it means to keep my heart right and keep my hope set on what I believe the Lord has promised and said. And so the rest of the story, we know he comes to the house. He sends his servant at first with his staff to lay it on the child. That doesn't work. Nothing's going to work except for the man of God himself to come in. And interestingly, he doesn't want to show. He doesn't call the people of the town. This isn't a display. It's not for anyone else. It's not for his ministry. He comes because you see a compassionate heart. The prophet has the heart of God. Truly, he actually cares about this woman, end of subject, and what he wanted to bless her, and she has this son, calls forth this son, declares over her that she will have a son. She has the son, and now all that's on his heart and mind is to raise this son for the sake of this woman. That's all. That's all. This son doesn't, we don't know that he comes, becomes, grows and becomes anything significant. There's no great history about it. It's just for this simple situation. God will do this for the little one, for the little thing, for the one singular person, for the one woman's heart that is in hidden, that's hidden, that no one knows, that's not famous. It's important for us. We always try to make things for all these purposes. And the Father's heart is he wants to bless us and give us things just because he loves us, just because he cares for us, just because he cares for our nation, just because he cares for all the things around her. And interesting, it says he returned and walked back in verse 35 to the house and again went up and stretched himself out on him. Then the child sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes, and then he presents the child to his mother alive. How significant this story is. The days unfold ahead, the days ahead unfold. These two passages may be more significant than we even realize as we read them and as we look at this. So let your hearts be encouraged. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in his Christ. Believe also in the prophetic word that he has given us. He has promised to do this thing, and these are for his name's sake. This is for the sake of the lost. This is for all of the victims in this world, the horrendous atrocities that are going on. God has been watching. And this is his time and his season to step in and redeem and rescue and save so many things and bring us into this new era. And I intend to glorify God with all of my life in this time and in this day that's coming. In Jesus' name, amen.